gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That sets the scene for the whole book. Mark is saying, I've got this gospel, this good news. News is something that has happened in reality, in history, that changes everything. That's why it makes the news. My life doesn't make the news because it doesn't impact very many people. But when something happens that impacts our lives, we need to know about it. Back in the day, back when this was written, news would be delivered by a herald who would run into a city and declare freedom. The king has won. And that's what Mark is doing here. He's like a herald coming over the hill, declaring there is this guy called Jesus, who is the Christ, which means anointed king, who is the Son of God. God's appointed king over the world, who has come to bring in his kingdom. And through Mark's gospel, we find out about Jesus the king. The first half, chapters 1 to 8, Jesus shows us that he is the king. We see this man Jesus has power over sickness. He has power over, his words have power to heal and even defeat death. We find out this is no ordinary man. And then in the second half of Mark's gospel, we're finding out what kind of king this man is. And he's like no other king, because he's a king who's come to lead through serving. And he's a king who's come to save by dying. Jesus is a king like no other. And in the last kind of two chapters of Mark's gospel that we've been in, maybe since Easter, Jesus has been showing us what it looks like to live as part of his kingdom. In chapter 12, he's been answering a series of questions. But in this passage we're going to look at today, Jesus turns to ask a question. Up until this point, he's kind of been on the defensive, fielding questions. And in verse 34, we see that the people are satisfied. We see that he's kind of passed the test in a way. And after that, verse 34, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And now we get to see verse 35, the question that Jesus wants to know. We get to see Jesus set the agenda. We get to see Jesus ask a question. And because Jesus is asking a question, it's kind of the question of questions. It's the big question. It helps us. It gets to the heart of Mark's gospel in a way, because it's all about showing us what kind of king he is. And Mark's gospel is kind of framed by, in chapter 1, verse 1, it declares Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the first half ends by Peter declaring, you are the Christ, the Savior King. And as we find out in the second half what kind of king this Jesus is, it ends at the cross. In chapter 15, where the centurion looks at the cross and says, surely this man is the Son of God. Jesus wants us to see, he wanted the people then, he wants us to see that he is the king, and he is a king like no other. And so he asks the scribes, the teachers of the law, the religious teachers, this question. And as we think about his question and how he interprets the answer, I'd love us to see his concern for the scribes and us. I'd love us to think about the question he asks, and I'd love to think about the claim he makes. His concern, the question, and his claim. So firstly, Jesus' concern. What's the concern behind what Jesus is asking? It's the concern of Mark's gospel. He wants people to consider who he is. He wants people to be asking the question, who do you say I am? He wants to really get to the heart of what the scribes think about his identity. He wants people to reckon with who he is, his identity, his purpose. Tim Keller, when speaking about this verse, brings in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, which says, the Jews demand signs, the Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And one thing that verse shows is that all different cultures have a way of coming to deciding what's true and what's not. So the Jewish people were pragmatists. They said, show it to me and we'll believe it. If I see it, I'll believe it. Maybe you can relate to that. If I see it, I'll believe it. The Greeks were rationalists. And they said, give me a watertight argument. Show me your theory. Show me your intellectual power prowess. And then we'll believe. Jesus did these things. We've seen him through chapter 12 answer questions. We've seen him in Mark's gospel do amazing miracles. But I think Jesus' concern always is not just to do miracles, not just to give arguments, but to show people who he is. Because at the end of the day, we're not just brains. We're more than just hearts. We are people. And there's some things in life that we can't understand. There's some things that we can't see. So what do we need? We need more than just a watertight argument. We need more than a sign. Because people saw plenty of signs throughout Mark's gospel, but yet didn't believe. What we need is, as Tim Keller puts it, we need a watertight person. And Jesus, in giving us himself, provides us with a watertight person against whom there can be no argument. I've got a friend who I've had many conversations with, a dear friend of mine, and we always get to the point of him saying, this actually kind of makes sense, but I just haven't seen it with my own eyes, so I can't believe. I just need to see something from God. But the danger with that is that in that response, my friend is putting his hope in his own intellect. He's putting his hope in his own experience. And assuming that if he did see a sign, he would believe. When many people didn't. What my friend needs is to ask the question, who is Jesus? He needs to go to Jesus. He needs to listen to Jesus. He needs to take a leaf out of Jesus' own book. Notice in verse 36, he says, the Holy Spirit declared, and then he quotes from the Bible. Jesus, really interestingly, in showing us who he is, goes to the scriptures and says, have a read, have a think, listen to these words that God has written down for us. And so, friends, if you're here today and you're not sure about who Jesus is, the very simple way to find out is go and meet Jesus in this book. The best way to get to know someone is to hear their words, listen to their words. Go and ask the question, who is Jesus? Dare to step into that question and reckon with it. And if you're here and you're feeling dry in your faith, go to Jesus. Don't look for an experience. Don't look for facts and figures. And those things are good. Those are great. But we need to be encountering Jesus, spending time with him, thinking about him, hearing from him. That's Jesus' concern. Who do you say I am? What kind of king is he? And so let's dive into the specific question he asks. He asks this in verse 35. As Jesus taught in the temple, which is where he'd been answering all these questions, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? A few years back, I went to the Alps on a bit of a holiday. And before I went, I knew the Alps would be a beautiful place. In my head, I knew the Alps would be cold, and I knew that the Alps would be it'd be hilly. I knew that all these things would be true. But when I got there, it was just so far beyond the picture I had in my head. It wasn't just beautiful, it was breathtaking. It wasn't just cold, it was freezing. I remember when I first stepped out of the car, there was this wave of cold coursing through my body. And it wasn't just hilly, it was awesome. And you stood and looked at all these mountains towering above you, everywhere you looked. And it's kind of the same with the scribes. They've got this picture of Jesus in their head, this idea of what they think he's like, and it just falls way short of the reality. Jesus asks, why do the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? He's saying, why have the intellectuals, why have the theologians of the time, why have they come to this conclusion that the Christ is the son of David? What's led them there? In one sense, it's obvious, because throughout the Old Testament, it's promised that a Messiah would come from the line of David. You can read 2 Samuel chapter 7 for a really good picture of this king who's promised to be part of the line of David, who would rule forever. And through the history of Israel, they'd been looking forward to this king, especially as the kingdom of Israel had kind of been thrown into exile, taken into exile. The people had been longing for restoration. They'd been longing for someone to come and restore Israel. But that became part of the problem. Because for the scribes, very particularly, they were all about national deliverance. They were all about looking forward to someone who was going to come and restore the nation of Israel. So they had this picture of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed king. They had this picture of who they thought Jesus should be, but it just fell way short of the reality of what who he truly is. Because he is a son of David. He is a descendant from the line of David. But as he shows from the scriptures, he's more than that. He's showing that he's far more than just a descendant of David. He's far more than just the king of one nation. He's far more, he's come to do far more than just fight against natural human enemies. He's come again to fight against the enemies of all of humanity. He's come to do battle with death and evil and sin and suffering. And I wonder if you're here tonight and maybe you've got this picture in your head of what you think Jesus should be, or who you would like him to be, or who maybe you'd like. Jesus, if you were more like this, then maybe my friends would believe in you. Can I invite you to see that Jesus doesn't belong to any one nation? He doesn't belong to any one political view. He doesn't belong to me. I don't get to choose what he's like. He's a person. And because of who he is, he both connects and confronts every culture. He connects with every culture because he died on the cross. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come and whoever you are and know forgiveness and restoration and be part of my kingdom. But he also, so he connects with every culture because there's that welcome. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. But he also confronts every culture. Because the cross says we all have sin that needs paying for. We all have messed up lives. We all have brokenness that needs paying for. So can I invite you to consider the claims of Jesus as we go into this last point, and consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Have a look down at verse 36. David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Right, I'm just going to move my daughter, who's in the middle of the earth, and then, thanks Pops, just stay on the sofa. What's Jesus claiming here? He's claiming not just to be a king, he's claiming to be the King of Kings. He's claiming to be David's king. He's claiming not just to be a descendant of David, he's claiming to be David's Lord. Let's have a think about this claim, what, just kind of phrase by phrase. The Lord said to my Lord. The first Lord is the Old Testament word Yahweh, the covenant name that God gave for his people to know him by. I am who I am, Yahweh. So Yahweh says to, the Old Testament word is Adonai. You've got the Lord saying to Adonai. And Adonai is the word for sovereign, the word for king. And we often see those two words used back to back in the Old Testament, like in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord. O Yahweh, our Adonai. O covenant God, our sovereign king, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So David here is saying, the Lord, my Lord, says to my Adonai. There's these two figures coming up in the Old Testament. One of them is Yahweh. One of them, the other one is God, sovereign king, but he's also not Yahweh. See what's going on there? He is the same in authority and power as Yahweh. And the reason why Jesus goes to this particular verse is because it's one of the key verses at the time that people would have looked to look forward to the Messiah. And Jesus is going, look at what the Messiah is supposed to be. He's David's Lord. He's David's Adonai. But not only that, this Lord is to sit at the right hand of Yahweh. And this isn't just a physical position. This would have been recognized, this idea of sitting at the right hand of the Lord, to be the most exalted place in the universe. This Adonai, this Lord that is promised in the Old Testament, is going to sit at the right hand of God, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, ruling and reigning over this world. He's not just David's descendant, he's David's Lord. He's not just David's descendant, he's the King of Kings. And Jesus, that brings us to Jesus' last question. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? In other words, Jesus is saying, how can David describe one of his descendants, if he is purely a descendant, as greater than himself? Because in Jewish culture, the son was never greater than the father. The son was always subordinate to the father. If the Messiah was just David's son, David would never call him my Lord. But David does, indicating that he's far more than just a son, far more than just a physical descendant. He's David's king. He's David's Lord. As we just sung, he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He does things that only God can do. He heals the sick. He calms the storm. And so as we finish, what does it look like? What does it matter that Jesus is King of Kings? Three quick things. Because of his people, the privilege of knowing him, and the priority of knowing him. So Jesus is the King of Kings, which means he's not just the king of one place. He's the king of the whole world. He wants to be the king. He's not just the king for a time. He's the king of forever. Jesus wants to be our king. Jesus wants to rule over our lives. He wants to invite you to be part of his people. And he's not just a king who stands far off going, yeah, come praise me. Just you guys come praise. He came to us. He came to not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came to bring all people, anyone who would believe, into his kingdom. He came to rule by dying. He came to rule by serving. And so he says, come and be part of my people. He wants you to be part of his people. He invites you to come and follow him. And with that comes a great privilege. We've just read about the great city of Jerusalem, the heavenly city that we can look forward to. And if you call Jesus your king, if you accept him as your king, that city is your home. That city is your ultimate residence. That city is your destination. You are going to inherit that city as a child of the king. And it can never be taken away. But finally, if Jesus is your king, if Jesus is truly your king and you come to know him, be his people, to accept the privilege of following him, being part of his kingdom, that means he will be the priority of your life. He will be the number one in your life. It means taking me off the throne of my life, taking me off the driving seat of my life, taking me out of being the priority of my life and putting King Jesus at the center so that I do my work, not ultimately for my own ends, but to please King Jesus. That I do my relationships not to get for my own desires and for my own ends, but because I want to honor King Jesus. We do church not because we want to build the St. Clement's brand, but because we want to spread a passion for Jesus Christ. And everything else comes under that. So can I invite you this evening, whoever you are, whatever kind of week you've had, come and be part of King Jesus' people. Come and know the privilege of knowing him. Come and meet him in his word Ask that question, who do you say I am? Join us every week at the evening service as we ask that question. Who do you say I am? What kind of king is Jesus? And would you be warned, the kind of the wrong word, but if you do accept Jesus as your king, he will forever change you. He will become your passion and your desire more than anything else in this world. He will fill your life with more joy than you could ever imagine. He will give you a greater hope than you could ever dream of getting from any earthly thing. He will help you to stand firm in the darkest of times. He will allow you to know complete freedom from the guilt of the past and a complete hope for tomorrow. How do you get that hope? It's by a gift of his grace, by believing in him, by trusting that he died on the cross for you. Who do you say King Jesus is? Will you follow King Jesus? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are the King. Just a kid's song that we often sing at church is coming to mind. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You heal the sick, you calm the storm. You're the Son of God and you save us from sin. And you call us to follow you. Thank you that you invite us to follow you. Thank you that you are a king like no other. Thank you that you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Jesus, we want to be part of your people. We want to know the privilege of following you. And we want to put you as number one, as priority in our lives. Help us to do that this week, we pray, in your name. Amen.
Well.